All right. Good morning, everybody. Good to see you today, and welcome again to Youth Sunday. Let's hear it for our teens doing a great job this morning. Yeah. You probably did not even notice, but we had some honorary teens on the stage. We had Keith and Janelle helping out our band, so thank you guys for that. And yeah, we can thank them. That's good. You're not properly thanked at a church unless there was applause. All right, so good. Keith has been working with our youth band on Wednesday nights, having kind of a mentoring role with them. And so it's nice that he was able to be up here and just fill in some spots. We're in a kind of a transitionary time with the youth band. Some of the teens are going off to school, and we've got some on vacation and different things. And so there's a little changeover happening. Keith was able to fill in, and Janelle too. We appreciate it. Well, it is Youth Sunday, and our youth group has been doing tons of stuff this summer, tons of great, good, and godly things this summer. And at the end of our service, during our offering, we're going to watch a special video to show some of the highlights from our junior high camp and from our mission trip that we just got back from. And so we've got that to look forward to at the other side of this message today. But another thing that we've been doing together this year, and we're going to continue it into next year, is I've been challenging the teens at our 9:30 teaching service. The teens go off to our own class, and we have been working through the entire Bible, every single book in the Bible, in 2 years. And so on Sundays, we're teaching one book. We're highlighting and kind of giving the outline of each book, and it's following along with the reading plan. We'll put a picture of the reading plan so you know what it looks like up here on the screen. This is our 2-year reading plan. I've actually got some of them available here. Don't be one of those people that's like, oh, well, it's already July, so it's too late. Maybe I'll read the Bible next year. Don't do that. Why don't you just jump in and just follow it for 2 years. You'll get back to having completed the entire Bible. You'll just be picking up in a different spot wherever you start today. But our teens have been going through that, and we've been covering each book. And this brings us to today's topic. Have you ever... Let's do a show of hands here. I don't like usually doing shows of hands because people like to be anonymous at church. But have you ever put something together without the instructions? Who has done it? Oh, I'm so glad it wasn't just me, because Leah would have said, see, use the directions. But there was a sea of people, Leah. You didn't see it. Your head wasn't turned. But almost every man in here has done it. I'm not alone. All right. Well, if you've done that before, maybe you've done it successfully, maybe not. I finished putting together a chair in our office, and I didn't need the instructions, of course, and so I was putting in the last piece, and when I stood the chair up and went to sit in it, I was sitting like this. Because I had put it backwards. It was supposed to have a little lean back, but I was like going to fall out of the chair. So that's what I got for not following the directions recently. But there are times where I've done it successfully, and maybe you too. And so you say, well, I know these instructions are right, and I know that they're good, and they're probably helpful to some people to put this together, but I've got the gist of it. There's only 7 or 8 pieces to this bookshelf. And so you've gone ahead and done it, and let me assume that you did it properly and that it worked out without the directions. So while it's helpful to some, you were able to do without the instructions. The question today is the same true for the Bible? What about the Bible? We're continuing in our series, even though it's Youth Sunday, in our series, Can I Do Without? This is a series we've been going through all summer, and today is part 7, and we're asking the question, can I do without the Bible? Can I do without the Bible? Now, we know that the Bible is a central book to our teaching. We know that somebody somewhere should be studying it. Let me give you the benefit of the doubt that you believe that Randy ought to be studying it before he teaches us. But what about us? If we have the gist of Christianity, if we get it, we're getting good teaching on Sunday morning, do you and I really need to be a daily, regular student of God's Word? That's what we're asking here. So sure, the Bible's important, central to our faith, but do I need to read it daily? Is that really something that I need, or could I do without it? Well, let's see what Scripture has to say about itself. Look with me. In 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul is writing to a fellow pastor, Timothy, and he's telling him this about the Scripture, and this is what the Bible claims about itself. He wrote, and help me out with the yellow print. See, Youth Sunday, I don't know what I'm doing. Randy would have told you to read the yellow print already. Throw myself under. All Scripture is God-breathed, very important, and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That is a big claim that the Bible is making about itself. It's bigger than just this book will teach you some moral stories. So will the tortoise and the hare. It's bigger than that. It's bigger than this book will teach you some important religious doctrine for you to shake your head to and say, I agree with that. It's more than that. It's more than even a clever slogan for a coffee mug or a bumper sticker. Here's a few of those up there. And by the way, if you are driving your car with one of these types of Christian bumper stickers, whenever I'm driving in traffic, if I can't read the bumper sticker, I assume it's a Christian bumper sticker. Because for some reason, Christians try to get an entire paragraph of Scripture on a little bumper sticker. Look how large this is blown up, and I still can't read it this close to the bumper sticker. Now, if you're trying to get people to meet Jesus, that's good. Get them looking at your bumper, not noticing traffic. They will crash and go to be with the Lord. Just front-end load the gospel on your long bumper sticker so at least they trust in Christ before they get to the accident. All right? Just some tips. Those are bonus. That's not even on your outline. No. This passage is claiming about the Bible something much bigger. Much bigger than just a moral story, than a clever slogan, than a quick tip for life. This is claiming to be from the very breath of our Creator, the designer of the universe, the designer of you and me. And it's claiming to be able to thoroughly equip us for what? For going to church, thoroughly equip us for this, for everything, it says, that we may be thoroughly equipped for everything. That is a huge claim that the Bible is making about itself. It's the owner's manual to life. Most of us probably know that, but the question is, can you skip the owner's manual? As long as somebody's kind of teaching you the gist. Well, my answer might not shock you this morning. You probably didn't come to church knowing that this was the sermon and thought, he's probably going to say, no, we can do without the Bible. No, I'm probably not going to shock you to say, no, we cannot. We cannot do without the Bible. But we're going to explore three reasons to really cement it in. Three reasons that we cannot do without the Bible. And the first reason, and you want to write it on that outline that's in your program there, is that the Bible is unique. It's unique. When I say unique, I mean there's nothing else like it. It is lone. It is the only one. There's a lot of holy books out there. I've read a few of these other religious texts. I've read the Quran. I'm currently working through very, very slowly the teachings of the Buddha because we were in Thailand earlier this year. I haven't read all of the other religious texts that claim to be, you know, what we need in life. But I've read a few of them besides the Bible. But I will tell you this. I will tell you this. The Bible is unique among every other religious writing. If God truly gave humanity a book, truly wrote down something for us, the Bible is the top candidate. And there's not even a second candidate that comes close. Not even close. The Bible is unique. I'll give you some examples. One is that the Bible was written over a 1,500-year period. Okay, 1,500 years, 15 centuries this book was written by over 40 contributing authors. All right, 40 contributing authors. And they're all from widely different backgrounds. Some were rich, some were poor, some were ecstatic when they were writing it, and some were downright depressed when they were writing the material that they were writing. totally different perspectives over that many years. Many of these people, most of them had not even met each other. And yet, despite the fact that the Bible deals with the most controversial topics known to man, stuff that if three of us from this church, where we're all studying the same book, got together, we would still fight and disagree about some particulars here. It writes about sex and money and religion and politics, all the things you're not supposed to talk about in polite company. The Bible addresses all of these things and has a perfect unity to it. The entire collection, 1,500 years, 40-plus authors on the most controversial topics in the world, try to get three people from Stony to completely 100% unify over topics like those. But the Bible has a perfect unity. Why? Because God is behind it. The Bible is unique in a lot of other ways, too. Besides this perfect unity, the Bible has survived 3,500 years despite being under attack the whole time. The Bible is by far, by miles and miles and miles, the widest spread, most available, most translated book of all time. And it has had a more positive influence on human history than any other writing, period. It is historically accurate. You can get a degree in biblical archaeology at secular colleges, universities, because the Bible is taken seriously. This isn't the case with other religious texts. There's prophetic fulfillment in the Bible that has been observed among the nations in history and especially in the person of Jesus Christ. He has fulfilled prophecy that has been observed and recorded, things written hundreds of years before he came to the planet that he fulfilled. Now, each one of these things, although eye-popping, although interest-peaking, might not by themselves prove that the Bible is indeed the infallible word of God. But if God gave us a Bible, we would expect it to be unique in this way, for it to have unique unity, unique survivability and availability, that it would be available to the whole world, to have unique historical reliability and prophetic accuracy, and to have this kind of unique global influence. And beyond this, the Bible was endorsed by Jesus Christ, a man who defied nature by raising from the dead. And he puts his stamp. It has a unique endorsement. And all of this put together tells us this word. And I didn't even use the Bible. The Bible says about itself that it's the word of God. But look at all these outside, these extra biblical factors about it. It is unique. At very least, everybody in this room, and I dare say all of humanity, should at least read the most incredible and influential work of literature that humans have ever experienced. We need to at least read it. But let's look again at what our passage says about the Bible's uniqueness. Put that back up on the screen there. Paul wrote, "All Scripture is God-breathed." What's meant by all Scripture, you might wonder? How do we know we've got the right books? That kind of thing comes up. Well, the Bible is a collection of 66, this is kind of Bible 101, okay? I don't want to assume that, oh, everybody knows all this stuff. Let's talk about some basics here about all Scripture and what that means. The Bible is a collection of 66 books of the Old and New Testament. The 39 books of the Old Testament, most of the Bible is the Old Testament. And we talked about that. Randy did a message, "Can we do without the Old Testament?" Check that out on our podcast. It's great. Those 39 books were compiled in Jesus' day, and Jesus quoted regularly from the Old Testament. He cited all of the major divisions of the Old Testament as we have it today, putting a stamp on it, saying, yes, this is the Word of God. Were there a book in there that didn't belong? Jesus said, could have said, hey, get that one out of there while he was here. But he quoted from the Old Testament constantly in his messages and in his life. Luke 24:44 is a great example of that. Of him citing all, he cites the law and the prophets and the poetic writings of the Old Testament. In the New Testament, see, Jesus commissioned his apostles to go off and write the New Testament. He said the Holy Spirit in John 14:15, you can read this, we won't look at it for time's sake today. But he said the Holy Spirit is going to remind you of all these things I've taught you so that you can teach the church, so that you can teach others. And that's what's contained in the New Testament. It's the teachings of the apostles collected for us. So Jesus commissioned that, and the apostles themselves said, this is scripture, this is holy scripture. There's some examples. The chief apostle Peter recognized Paul's writings as scripture in 2 Peter 3:16. You may write these down and check them out later. They're great to have in your pocket as a believer just to defend the Bible. We won't look at them all today. Paul's writings make up a third of the New Testament, and Peter quoted him as scripture. He said, the writings of Paul are holy scripture. Paul, who is a writer of scripture, recognized Luke. He in 1 Timothy 5:18, he quotes the Old Testament and the New Testament together as scripture equal. He has a quote from Deuteronomy 25:4 and puts it together with Jesus' words in Luke 10:7, confirming the complete work that Luke has of the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles, another third of the New Testament. And it's worth noting, you're wondering about this Bible that you read, how did this get into a bound English version that we have today? It's because God was guiding this process. A lot of people will note that it was in 306 AD. They say, oh, the Bible, those books weren't even determined by the church until like the 4th century. And so they just threw in whatever was handy at the time. No, that's really overlooking a lot of things. You see, the official list might not have been determined, I don't even like that word, by the church until 306, but every book that's in our Bible today was circulating as scripture in the generation of the very first readers of the New Testament. These were all being circulated as holy scripture in the church in the first century among the first believers. There are lists generations earlier, before we officially bound everything together like this, there were lists of these are the scripture for generations in those 200 years between the end of the writing and when we had it bound all up together under the Roman emperor at the time. And so this list that has been handed down to us, it wasn't, this collection of books, it wasn't determined by the church, it was discovered. It was determined by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that made sure that these books were preserved, that it was clear that we chose the right books, we discovered the right books, and have them contained in here. And why do I bring all this up? You're like, man, this is just a lot of history. Start telling me of how the Bible's going to change my life. I'll get to that. Don't worry, guys. But why all of the history? Because you need to know that the same Holy Spirit that made sure that the people who wrote it were writing the right things is the same Holy Spirit that's guarded this book. So that 2,000 years later, here in Utica, Michigan, we can be reading the exact words in our own language that God wanted us to read. The fact that we have all scripture here in our hand and on our phone, that I can have all scripture, God's breath, God's message to us, I hold it so handily in my phone or bound up in an English translation that I can understand. This is a miracle of God. This is something He has done for us. That is unique. Nothing else can take its place. And what about the God-breathed part? What does God-breathed mean? Well, in short, it means that the Bible is directly from God, even though people wrote it. People say, oh, that was just written by a bunch of old dead white guys. Okay, well, it was written by people. God used human authors to write the Bible, but He kept them from asserting any error. See, there's different styles of writing in here, and that's because different people with different personalities wrote it. There's different vocabularies. There's words that Paul likes to use, and there's other words that Peter likes to use. And so there's differences in style and vocab and perspective and personality. But it all carries this perfect unity all the way through. That's the God part. There's two authors. It's put like this in Scripture itself. It's explained to us in 2 Peter. The chief apostle Peter wrote, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. It wasn't all just the person who wrote it down. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but the prophets, though human, help me out, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit ensured that what we have is trustworthy, that it's perfect, it's without error. When we say that this is God-breathed, it's inspired by God, It is infallible. It is without error. The same God who has protected this book over millennia, made sure that we've got the right stuff to begin with. And so when we read this word, it is unique. It is not like any other religious text. It's not even like great Christian books. I love Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. I love the latest thing that Andy Stanley has written, of course, and I'll recommend those books to you, but they don't come close to this. This is from God. This is unique. Every time we read this, because the Holy Spirit carefully made sure the right thing was on the page and carefully protected and preserved the Bible through millennium after millennium, that means when we read this, every single line here in this book carries the authority of our Creator. Every single line in this book is wholly trustworthy and reliable. More reliable than our own thoughts, than our own feelings. Proverbs says there's a way that seems right to a man leads to death. We can think right, but this tells us what is true. There's a verse in Jeremiah that says the heart is above all things deceitful. We can feel one way about something, but we check our feeling with the Bible because it has God's authority and it's fully trustworthy. It's been carefully protected and preserved, not just by the great men and women in church history, but by the Holy Spirit himself. When we say it's unique, it means that nothing can take the Bible's place. And that's what we hold in our hand. That's what's loaded up on our Bible app in our phone. What a privilege we have. The second reason we can't do without the Bible, not only is it irreplaceably unique, the second reason you want to write down is that it's useful. It's useful. The passage continues that we were reading in 2 Timothy. It says that all scripture is useful. Useful for what? For teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Some people might ask, and I understand the question, what does an ancient book have to do with my life today? It tells us some stories about a long time ago. What does it have to do with my life today? Well, I'd like to name just a few things, just a couple of things. Number one, it teaches us about who the real God that exists is. That was not a good sentence, but it didn't need to be to get my point across. It reveals God to us. It teaches us about who we are. What does it mean to be human? That's described in here. Are you a human? Then this relates to you. It teaches us how God related to us, the story of his unfolding love and chase of every one of his creation. It teaches us how we ought to relate to God, how we express our thanks and worship, how we get into a relationship with him, how we get renewed into that relationship, what he did to make that happen, and it teaches us how to live for him. Absolutely the best thing that the Bible teaches and most relatable to us is that it reveals the person of Jesus Christ. Not just in the New Testament, the whole Old Testament's pointing toward it. Check out that podcast about Can I Do Without the Old Testament? All of the Bible points us to the person, reveals the person of Jesus Christ. And how can this book be irrelevant to us today when it teaches about Jesus? Jesus claims to be the way, the truth, and the life. And the Bible reveals how he is the only way to God. There is nothing more relevant to your life than that. Peace with your Creator that begins here on earth and extends into eternity. The Bible reveals that Jesus is the embodiment of truth. You want to know what reality is, the way things work in this world? Go to the embodiment of truth revealed in this book. And Jesus teaches that he is the life. The life. And the life that he talks about, he says, is unparalleled. There's nothing boring about the life Jesus offers. And it's all discovered right here. What about that part about rebuking and correcting and training? That didn't sound very good. Being corrected and rebuked. What's that about? Well, let me give you an example just from my life. I'd like to talk about my marriage for a moment. Because whenever I show a picture of Lee up here, it endears you to me. And you let me keep talking to you about rebuking and correcting and stuff. So, I grew up in a divorced home. My parents were divorced before I even remember. I wasn't even 2 years old. In fact, they've each been divorced twice. So I went through another divorce with their second spouse on each side. Even my grandparents, both my dad's parents and my mom's parents, were divorced. And so as a teenage boy, and then going into my 20s, thinking about, you know, proposing to Leah, humanly speaking, I didn't feel like my chances looked very good. Statistically, they didn't look very good, because all I had ever known, all my aunts and uncles were divorced. There's like 40-something divorces in just two generations of my family. And I didn't think I had a lot of hope. But Leah and I, as students of the Bible, we've decided this is our rule book. We've decided this is what we go to. There isn't making this marriage thing up as we go. Nope. Yeah, sure, we have to figure out how God built us and designed us and how we best faithfully carry out this stuff, but this is the rule book. And so if I'm messing up, Leah can point to this book to correct me, to even rebuke me. Yeah, I'm a believer in Christ, I'm a Christ follower, but we all will kind of drift and stray at different times in our walk. But this regular study of the Word helps me correct course over and over again, helping me to grow. As I follow the teaching in this book, yeah, we get off course sometimes, but it helps me realign up with my relationship with Christ, and I become stronger and wiser along the way. And what about the training? Well, that part is the training for me, but Leah and I have also committed, we're going to train our boys. And how are we going to train our boys to live and become productive members of society, good citizens, great husbands and fathers one day? This right here. This is what they need to know. We're not just going to teach some popular psychology book, although those might have their place sometimes, but that's not the basis of how we're training our boys to live. The Bible is. But I do have one note before we can go to our last point here today, is that when you study the Bible and you're discovering all these things and you're reading this daily in your life, there's one other thing that needs to be done in order for this to become useful. Remember, that's why we can't do it without, because it's useful. It has a use in your life. And that is, we need to do what it says. We need to do what it says. This is what Jesus' brother James wrote. This is one of the earliest books in the New Testament. Jesus' brother James, he wrote this, and he said, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says." As we study this, if we want to get what God has for us out of this book, we need to do what it says. And so in order to do what it says, you need to start by reading it, but you need to apply it in your life. As long as you're applying it, you'll continue to grow in your relationship with God, and you'll continue to be strengthened in your walk with Christ. But you need to be doing what it says. And finally, the last thing that we're going to look at today, why we can't do without the Bible, it is the Word of God. It cannot be substituted. It is unique. It is useful for what? For everything in our lives. And finally, the last thing you want to write down is that it equips us. It equips us for a life unequaled. Unequaled. This is a big claim, but I'm saying that the life that the Bible offers you by reading it, becoming a student of it, and doing what it says, you can't get it anywhere else. You cannot get the life the Bible offers you anywhere else. Look what it says at the close of our passage that we looked at in 2 Timothy 3. It reads that, So, remember it said, God breathed, useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thoroughly equipped. Everything you need in the equipping, short of nothing. And for what? For everything. For every good work. Everything God wants you to do. The Bible offers the opportunity to live an unequaled life because it contains everything you need to know from the designer himself. I can teach my kids what I've learned about life and teach them some tips and tricks, and I should do that as a dad discipling my sons, but I don't know as much as the designer. And they can get it. What I need to teach them is to get it directly from the designer along the way. The Bible is the most sold book in the world, and yet Barna Research confirmed what we might suspect, that it is the most neglected book in the world. With only 10% This is what Barna claimed in a recent study. 10% of Christians, not 10% of Americans, 10% of Christians in America are reading this book daily. You might think, oh, 10% of Americans, that sounds, but no, 10% of Christians, professing Christians, are reading. It's the most neglected book in the world, and yet it's from God. It's from the breath of God, and it's on our flipping phone. Sorry about the use of flip. And what this research concluded in the study, it asked people to write in their different answers, and kind of their overall conclusion is nobody convinced them of what they'd gain from studying the Bible. So those other 90% of Christians that are like, yeah, I get it on Sunday, but I don't need to read it myself, nobody convinced them of what they would gain from it, is what all the different answers compiled together look like. And so I want to just leave you with a couple of gains before we get to our main idea here to close the service soon. The Bible is essential for spiritual growth. By the way, if you want to write this on the back of your program, I don't have blanks for you to fill in, but this is worth writing down. I like taking extra notes. Go above and beyond with me. What would you gain? What leads to the unequaled life? Well, number one, the Bible is essential for spiritual growth. Look at 1 Peter 2:2. When it's talking about studying spiritual things, including the Word of God in the context of the passage. And he says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. You need to grow up in your salvation. And the Bible is among what is absolutely necessary for you to grow. There are a lot of malnourished believers in our country, in the world, who neglect their Bible. And if you really ask them where they're at in their spiritual walk, it's about the same as it was last year, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. And it's because we're not in the Word like we should be. It's essential. It is the food that we need to consume. It's called our daily bread, right? We need to consume this to grow. It's also essential for maturity. Write down maturity on the back of your outline. And when I say maturity, you say, that sounds like growth. No, I'm talking about being a wise, discerning person. Remember, we're taught that there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end leads to death. We can be really wrong about things and think we're really right. But the Bible corrects us and teaches us, and that daily study of the Word washes our mind, not brainwashing like everybody do what I say like a robot. I'm talking about really like wash the filth out of there. Get that out of there and train your mind to think like God, like the designer. And you become a wise, mature person. You see the right things in your situations and in your relationships. But it only comes with reading over time. It's also essential for effectiveness as a Christian. You might write down effectiveness on the back of your outline. You can't be an effective Christian without being a student of the Bible. That's what we just read in our passage. Just in case you forgot, I know we've looked at it a million times today, but put up that second Timothy passage for me again. He said, so that, okay, so the Bible is useful and it's from God, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Notice it says the servant of God, that's all of us. That's not just Randy. That's not just me or leaders in the church, teachers. Everybody, if you are a Christ follower, you are a servant of God. And he's calling you to be thoroughly equipped for what? For everything he wants you to do in life. God wants you to reach out with your faith to people. He wants you to share the gospel with the people that are around you, that he's planted around you. He's put you in their lives to share your faith and share the gospel. A lot of Christians are fearful of doing that, and I wonder if it correlates with the 90% that aren't reading this every day. The Bible gives us everything we need to win people to Christ, to serve God according to our God-given fit. We discover that in his word, to teach others to grow in Christ, and it's for all of us. Think about the church in America for just a moment. Does it seem like most Christians in America are living lives that aren't that different from our culture? You don't have to nod or blink or be like, that's me. No, it's just, does it seem like most Christians aren't really living a life that different? You say unequaled life, Chris, but most Christians are living about the same kind of life as their neighbor. Does that correlate with this idea that maybe only 10% of Christians are really in the Word, meeting with God in His Word every day? You bet that's a huge factor. You bet that's a huge factor. If you want an unequaled life, the kind of life that Jesus talks about in John 10:10, where He calls it the abundant life, the full life, living with Him vibrantly, being a person who is on fire for the Lord, who is making the God-willed difference in the lives of the people around them, that's doing the things God wants him or her to do, you got to be a student of the Word. You got to be meeting with God and having your meeting with Him. Maybe it's in the morning, at night, whenever it is, and checking in with Him and having your mind renewed daily by the washing with His Word here. You need to have that strength and that wisdom that comes just from studying it every day. It's kind of like exercising or eating right or brushing your teeth. You know, doing it once makes a difference. You know, if I eat right, I feel good after that. If I brush my teeth, you know, my breath is a little bit better. But really, the real benefit is doing it over time, right? The longer you're on an exercise program, the longer you're eating healthy, the longer you're keeping up brushing and flossing, it makes a difference over time. It also is noticeable if you're not doing it over time. The longer you go without brushing your teeth, the worse it's going to get. And just one tooth brushing for like 20 minutes, you know, if you're like, well, I brush for like 20 minutes once a year. No, that's not it. That's not it. If you want the unequaled life, it's got to be daily, and you will see what God will do. And so here's the main idea today as we close our service. We're going to have our offering in just a few moments here. But the main idea that you want to write down, if you forget everything else, it goes like this. Study God's Word daily to be best equipped for life. I know you're writing, but if you could show me your hand, is there anybody in this auditorium who is alive today? Anybody here who is alive? Everybody's hand should go up at this question. You're like, I don't know. Oh, man. Come and talk to me after the service. Is there somebody with a stethoscope we can just check? Life is something we're all doing, guys. It's something God has put us here on this planet to do. And then He tells us that His word is the owner's manual for this life. And of course, into the next. The Bible is the Word of God, and it continues to shape us as we read and hear from our Lord. And so commit to read this book. I feel like a lot of what I said today is not new to most of you. But I also feel like it's probably true that not all of us in this room are daily students of the Word. I think there's a spiritual attack. I think there's more people that are willing to start giving 10% or more of their income to the church. They're doing that, but they're not reading their Bible every day. Man, it's easier to give your wallet over than to really anchor down and commit to read. More people have quit viewing pornography. They said, I'm quitting this addiction to that. But they're not necessarily in the Word every day. You know why? Because I think there's a spiritual battle. This is what leads to the unequaled life in the Christian walk. And so this is the last thing the devil wants you doing. Yeah, he wants you giving. Yeah, he wants you giving up addiction. Yeah, God wants you doing that, and He would love to stop you from doing those things. I got to remember what the devil wants, or I'm going to be really confused. Of course the devil wants you to be trapped in addiction. Of course the devil wants you to not worship God and giving and those kinds of things. But the last thing he wants is for you to have daily communication with your Creator in the Bible and prayer. And we're talking about prayer next week, so you got to come back for that. But spoilers, you can't do without that either. I just gave it away. Let's have the ushers come forward for this morning's offering. If this is something that you're struggling with, and that you have been struggling with maybe your entire Christian walk, you're not alone. Most Christians are not daily students of the Word. However, you can be. Here's a few tips to help. If you, for some reason, do not have a Bible, get the free Bible app. Just go to the App Store and look up Bible, all right? And it'll come up. There's several ones that are available, but pick one and you get it on your phone. We also have some copies of the New Testament that are free down here to you. If you like something that you can write in, that's what I still like. I'm more of a printed Bible kind of person. come and get a New Testament down here to start you off. You want the Old Testament too, but this will get you going. Also, if you're looking for just some way to keep up with your regular reading, and it would be helpful to have a box to check off at the end of the day, we've got our Bible reading plans over here that the teens are going through, and a lot of you are going through too. I just printed up some more because we are running out at the information booth. So pick one of those up. Set a timer on your phone for 8:03 a.m. or whenever it is that you, a couple of minutes after you wake up, that it'll go off, and before you take a shower, you go and you find a quiet place in your house. Maybe it's got to be way earlier because you have kids than 8:03. That's like a dream, right? You're like, yeah, right, Chris. Some made-up time called 8:03. Set an alarm to go off every single day to remind you, yep, I got to do this, and get down and do it. Some days you're not going to feel like it, but I was once told that when you don't feel like reading the Word is when you need it the most. That was helpful to me, and it helped me read through the Bible in a year. Because sometimes I was just checking in like, okay, God, I got to check this box today. And I'm getting in, I don't feel like my heart's in the right place. But God isn't like, well, you're a hypocrite. Get away from my word. No, he's saying your heart needs my word today. So just do that. And I know it sounds ridiculous, but we do it, right? We think those things. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I'm not going to read God's word today. No, he wants you in it, okay? So just get in it. Even if it's like, fine, I got to check my box. Do it. So much better for you. Sometimes I don't feel like brushing my teeth, but I do it every day. It's way more important, right? And then find somebody to be praying for you. I said this is spiritual warfare. I'm going long, but we need to be in the Bible, guys. Deal with it. We're going long. Find somebody to pray for you, to be an accountability partner to you, to check up with you. I'm in one of these relationships with my friend Adam, and we meet every Monday. We're reading the same Bible program together, and we talk about what we learn and how it applies to our lives. We meet for coffee at Tim Hortons on Monday morning. You can't join us right now, but if you need somebody to talk to, come talk to me, all right? Find somebody to pray with you and to hold you accountable for reading. This is that important that's worth getting in other people in your lives to read. You know you need it. You know you didn't need me to tell you that, but you need to do it. Do something today. Make a difference so that you are a person who reads God's word daily. Let's pray for this morning's offering. Father, I thank you so much for bringing us together this morning. I thank you for the great work you are doing in the lives of the students here at Stony Creek Church. I'm just blessed by seeing these guys grow in their walk out of, you know, they were in the kids program, now they're in the youth ministry. Some of them are graduating and going off to different things you're calling them to. Lord, I thank you for the foundation they have in you that's been instilled in them by their parents and that we've been able to partner with in the youth ministry and the kids ministry over the years. Lord, continue to work in their lives. I know you will. We're excited to see what you're going to do with these young people because we're already seeing the great things you're doing. Lord, as we give you this offering, it's an act of worship. We're not, you know, paying you back for anything you've done for us. We could never pay you back for what you have done. But Lord, we worship you with our giving, and we pray that you bless the offering, that you would use it to advance your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.